Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude this study taught by Brother Stephen Miller titled The TIONs of Salvation, Part 4. This is part two.
When I was working with at Wendy's, we had a lot of Mexicans, but then we had one time these people who came in from, not Spain, South American. Anyway, but a Central American country. Anyway, but it was like, no, not Argentina. No, it was, one of those. Anyway, but they had a completely different dialect. And I was like, you can understand what they're saying? I said to my co-worker, Omar, because he was Mexican and spoke a little bit of English. And I was like, you can understand what they're saying? And he's like, oh, yeah. Yeah, and I was like, oh, okay, it's just like your language? He's like, oh, no, not at all. You know, he was like, it's completely different. It's close enough, is what he's basically saying. And he said it had a weird accent and all that kind of stuff. It was really weird. Anyway, but back to the lesson. So, Jesus spoke Aramaic and he spoke Hebrew, but that's beside the point. But what he said here was Abba, Father. He didn't say, our Father. So, when you're trying to get a hold of God, you're in a desperate manner. I think we've all been there when it's like, hey, I need direct connection. What does Jesus do? He says, Abba. You know, he cries out to God as his Father, not in a corporate manner, like every other Jew has to do, but he did it in a direct person to person. So Jesus called God Daddy. Jews can't do that because individual Jews don't have God as their Father on an individual level. I think I mentioned again, so Abba is an intimate term. Father is a formal way of addressing your parent. So if I say, well, this is my father, like if my dad was right here, I'd say, well, this is my father, Dan Miller. You know, that's his position. You know, that kind of thing. But if I was to call him, I say, hey, Dad, what's up? You know, I wouldn't say, you know, hello, Father. That just sounds weird. So it's British, yeah. Well, and British are known for being formal. So
you do have to point out, just for FYI, mm-hmm. 1611, Father was actually like Daddy.
Yeah, that
the Greeks always make a big deal about that father abba difference, but really they're not. There's a big difference in when the translation was made. Is father was English daddy.
Yeah, for the type of language that they were translating back then, yeah, I would say. But even back in 1611, on the street, it would be different. But But by then they weren't even using the language. Well, when the Bible was written, they weren't even using the language that it was written in. So the way that they've talked. The what do you call it? The vernacular. Yeah, vernacular was different even. So when Jesus wanted to get close to his Father, he called him Abba, Papa. Yeah. And, well, it's kind of similar, but yeah. But and that's the thing. It's kind of similar, but the meaning is the same. So, and because the Spirit of Christ lives in you, go to Galatians 4:6. Because the Spirit of Christ lives in you, we can call God Abba, just like Christ did. We can address our Father on an individual level, because that that Spirit now that we're saved, dwells in us, just like Jesus, not like under the law. Not like, and I say, you know, the Jews, the reason why I say it is because they're under the law. Anybody who puts themselves under the law is in that category. I'm not picking on Jews as a race. I'm talking about the nation of Israel as a structure. Any proselytes and everything. You can be non-Jewish, but if you put yourself under the law, that's what I'm doing there. So, what did I say? 4:6? So, 4:6 it says, and because ye are sons of God. I'm sorry, yeah. And because ye are sons, God hath set forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's that same wording there. Okay? So that Spirit of Christ, because it's in you and making you alive, gives you a direct connection to God. That's why you don't need to go through a priest. You couldn't even go through a priest today anyway, because they wouldn't be a real priest. So anybody who calls himself a priest isn't a real priest. So that's, you wouldn't call yourself a priest if you were a real priest. So it's just that, but anyway, that's beside the point. So we can call God, we can call upon God directly. And that's what this adoption does, is it gets you placed into the family of God, and you have a direct line to God. You have his personal email address, you might say, if anybody uses email today. You know, that's, we're going into 2020, guys. So. The roaring 20s, as Mariah would say. So email's a thing of the past now. Yep. And so there's, so no other, none of the other sons of God could do that. Now, we know in the Bible that there are other sons of God. So you have the angels, which are called the sons of God, right? Okay, so if an angel said, Abba, Father, that would be like, a private in the military telling a general, Papa. Hey, Papa. What's up, Pops? You know, you're going to do that? You know, no, you're not going to do that. You know, anybody who's been associated with the military knows that a private is not going to call a general Pops. But you're going to call your dad Pops. These angels were like military soldiers, you know, when it comes to God. So they're going to call him by his title. So, or sir, or something like that. So Adam, he can't call God. He can't call upon God like Abba because of his sin. So he's placed under the law. But we can because we have Christ. Now, if Christ would have sinned, we couldn't do that because Christ was under the law. So he had to go through his whole life without sinning and then die for us and then be raised from the dead, or else he couldn't do that. He would be just like Adam. He'd have this, he would have been disowned, you might say. But he didn't. He lived a sinless life. So Israel as a whole was accounted as a son of God, but not individual Israelites. So go to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. I like to find it before I tell you, so I'm there first. So that's a trick. So verse 22, it's Exodus 4:22, and it says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." It's my son. The whole nation of Israel is my son. So God's calling Israel, the entire nation, his child. But not an Israelite. The whole nation. So that's a distinction between you and the Israelites. So if you're not a dispensationalist, you can't make that distinction. So you would still be under the corporate level there. And God's not treating us, God's not a Marxist. He's not treating you on a corporate level. He's treating you on an individual level, specific. So for an Israelite to call an individual a son of God was to equate that person with God himself. So if you were to say, I'm a son of God, and you were to stand up there in front of, I don't know, say the Pharisees, they would say that you're blaspheming, and they would stone you to death because you just blasphemed in front of them. And we know that because Jesus did it. He said, I'm a son of God. He didn't say, I'm a son of Abraham, which makes him part of Israel, which is the son of God. He said, I am. So that he was basically claiming that he was God. So go up to John chapter 10. And so if you're not a dispensationalist, you just you can't believe this. You can't believe the Bible. I hate to harp on that, but so John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus is talking, and he says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them. So instead of, striking them down dead, he talked to them. So Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because, it says, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Well, where would they get that idea from? Well, probably because he said, I and my Father are one. But then, we go on. Jesus answered them, it is not written in your law, I said, ye are gods. So, and actually it is written in the law that they said, it's gods with a small g. So he's saying, isn't it written that in your law it says, ye are gods? It's talking about the Pharisees. And yes, it is. But we're not going to go there. Let's see. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him who the Father hath sanctified and set into the world, thou blasphemest? Because I said, I am, what's it say right there? I am the Son of God. So they're saying he blasphemed because he said, I am the Son of God. Not, I am part of Israel or the son of Abraham. He said that they're trying to kill him because he said, I am the Son of God, which is blasphemy. Look up there, because it said that you make yourself out to be God. Right there, Jesus is calling himself God. And so they want to kill him for it. Okay, now, but we are just like Jesus to a certain degree, but we're adopted. So we're not part of that only begotten sons of God thing. This is where one of the heresies from the Word of Faith movement comes in, because they look at that and they read it and they're like, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. We're just like Jesus, therefore we're gods. Because Jesus is saying he's a god, now we're a god. No, it doesn't work like that. We're still adopted. We're not Jesus. That's the whole point. I have flesh and bones. I can't fly away. I can't call angels down and rain fire on people and stuff like that. I'm not going to destroy the world with fire one day. It's going to be Jesus. Okay. Yes, he lives inside of me. He has the spirit makes me alive, but that doesn't make me into physically and literally Jesus. Okay. It gives me rights and privileges that he has, and it brings me to life, but it doesn't make me a god. That's just not, well, that's over spiritualizing the Bible. So that's a thing that heretics do. Exactly. Yeah. It represents. Yeah. So go to John chapter 1. So we'll stay in the same book. Go to John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, so God made us to become the sons of God through the Spirit of Christ. So without Christ, this is another thing that the Word of Faith movement doesn't realize, is that without Christ, we're not the sons of God. So therefore, we couldn't, obviously we couldn't be gods. Because then we wouldn't need Jesus. So so John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this spirit makes us born of God. And good. Yeah, so since a Christian is adopted, is an adopted child of God that can never be disinherited, he is counted as an heir of God. So this is also another thing. We talked about rights and privileges. You have these privileges with this adoption. So you become an heir of God. So you will inherit what he has. And that's why the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, is because he equated himself with God. So when God steps down, it's like when a king dies or steps down or abdicates, what happens with the kingdom is that his whole kingdom goes to the heir. the sun. Or, it's like in, what is it, in England, they have the, what's that guy, he's the next in line. If the queen dies, then the next in line in England would be, Charles, I think? Yeah, Charles, it would be Charles. And then if he dies, then it would go to his son. And then if he dies, it would go to his son. And then there, you know, he's a little baby, you know, finally. And so the kingdom would go from child to child to child. I think everybody recognizes that that's a thing. So same thing here. The Jews realize that, hey, you know, if you're the heir of God, if God dies, which he doesn't, you know, he'll never die, nor abdicate, nor, you know, or give up the throne, anything like that. But you get certain privileges being, it's, you know, or you hear the saying, it's good to be king. Well, it's good to be the king's son also. So, so go to Galatians 4. So we'll go back up to Galatians. So we get a couple things for being the children of God. It's Galatians 4:4. Which I don't know if it's talking about that now. But Galatians 4:4 it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. That's talking about the Jews, or people who were under the law at that time. Anybody before the church age. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more servant, but a son. So it's like that the bondwoman, if the bondwoman had a son, Ishmael would be a servant, because the bondwoman was a servant. And the son of a bondwoman is a servant. But we're not going to be sons of the bondwoman anymore. We're going to be like Isaac. We're going to be sons of the freeborn. Let's see. It says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So an heir. That's what God has put us into. Was anything that is God's, you know, he can give to us. And we're not servants, so we're not servants of this law anymore, but we're free. So we're part of the it's a freedom, you know, rawr, America. Anyway, so the Christian has two types of inheritance. So this is another thing where you have to distinguish between one and the other. So the Christian has two types of inheritance. He has unconditional inheritance. And you'd say, well, what is unconditional inheritance? Well, what did Jesus do for us? He died and took away our sins. That's unconditional. You know, what do we do? Now we live forever. So we have this eternal salvation. That's unconditional. At this point, it's unconditional. So there are no conditions or limits set on that. So you will live eternally with God in the New Jerusalem. And do, you know, have all the rights and privileges there. But then there's also conditional inheritance. So you have unconditional inheritance and conditional inheritance. So unconditional inheritance, we'll look at a couple of those things. Stay in Galatians. Go up to verse 26. It says, verse 26, it says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. So remember that freedom that we were given? It's free. It's like... I don't know what's free today.
Smiles.
Smiles are free. Hugs are free. Hugs. I saw one time this thing is one of those memes. It said there was a person holding a sign that says free hugs. And then because we're America, there was a person next to him that says premium hugs, $2. So, yeah. Anyway, but Jerusalem is free, which is the mother of us all. So we get Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. It's free. So go to Hebrews, verse 12. If I can find it. Hebrews chapter 12. Sorry, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Whenever I say like verse 12, just go to chapter. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an incorruptible company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So I'm part of the church. If you're part of the church, you come to Jerusalem. Well, there you go. You're going to be there. Church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And it goes on, talks about a couple other things. But so we get this, we get Jerusalem. That's our inheritance. We get that no matter what. It's given to us because we're adopted. We're these adopted children. Okay, and then we won't go to 1 Peter, but you can... Okay, yeah, go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. If I can get there also. Here, I'll skim through the book like this. That'll do it. So it's a couple pages over. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. It says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus... I'm in the right place, right? Peter 1. Huh? Yeah, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which... What? Oh, let's see. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's us. So... to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay, so it's reserved in heaven for you, this incorruptible, undefiable inheritance. So there is an incorruptible, undefiable inheritance. It's reserved for us. And we just talked about it. It's eternity in New Jerusalem. Okay, but there's also a conditional inheritance. So go to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. So just like the Jews had unconditional promises and conditional promises, Christians have conditional promises and unconditional promises. So chapter 8, 17, it says... and if children, so it's talking about us, you know, the children of God, I think the verse right before it, says that, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God. So we have heirs, and heirs of God. That's us, unconditional. But then it goes on to say, and joint heirs with Christ. So that's something different. Is it put a little condition in there? It said, you know, did you see the little hyphenated joint? Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that, so there it is, there's a condition. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Okay, that's telling you how you become this joint heir. And there are other, you know, we always talk about, you know, if you're a child of God, God expects us to live to a certain standard, a certain, he expects us to do certain things. Well, if we don't do those certain things, you know, if we don't, if we just continue in sin, God's going to reprimand us, and we're going to lose this these rewards in heaven. Well, those are ours. That's it. That's our inheritance. When we do good works, you might say, when we do these good works, we get certain rewards. When we sin, those rewards are taken away. So we're punished. You know, we're punished here in the. We're not punished necessarily, but the reward is taken away. We lose these rewards. Okay, yeah, we're good then. So, go to Philippians chapter 2. So we have these conditional and unconditional things that we can get. And so Philippians 2, verse 8. It says, wherefore God also, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, this is talking about Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven. Am I in the right place? Yeah, oh, I'm sorry, I should be in verse 8, I should read that before verse 9, right? So verse 8, it says, in being found in fashion as a man, it's talking about Jesus again, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So this is what Jesus did. Verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So that was conditional. You have to understand that what did Jesus do? He humbled himself and he became obedient. So that's how you get these conditional rewards, this conditional inheritance. You humble yourself and become obedient, just like Jesus Christ here. So if Jesus wouldn't have humbled himself and wouldn't have been obedient, would he have lost his reward? Well, we don't know that, because he did. He humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death. So the exaltation and glorification of Christ is based on his voluntary humiliation and suffering, suffering the abuse of the cross. So it's something that Jesus voluntarily did. That's why it's so special, because it's not like Jesus is like I don't know, Superman. Okay, he's like you and me. He can feel pain. You know, he can die, and he did. He humbled himself, and so this is also true for the Christian, and you can see that through Paul's life. Go to 2 Timothy. So the Christian also needs to humble themselves. They also to get this reward, and that's what Paul was trying to do. So 2 Timothy 2:10. And I'll read in, 2 Timothy 2:10, it says, Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. So why was he enduring all things? It wasn't for salvation. If you look there, it says, therefore, I endure all things. You know, you think about Paul's life, where you have, what happened to Paul? He was basically killed, three times, and he was stoned. He was thrown off of buildings. He was shipwrecked, left for dead, all that kind of stuff. So he was persecuted immensely, but not by the Jews and by the Gentiles, by the Romans, by everybody. So it says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect, that's us, for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation. So he was doing all that to preach the gospel. So he was enduring all these things to preach the gospel to bring us to salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So he wasn't doing all these things for salvation. He was doing these things so that we could be saved. He was already saved. He already had his inheritance. But he was doing this. Look what it says. The last two words. He's doing it for eternal glory. Okay? Eternal glory up in heaven. Okay, and what does he have now? He has eternal glory. He's written in the Bible. You know, Paul is he wrote half the New Testament or something like that? Close to it. He wrote most of the epistles. But we go to Paul's writings for a reason. Is because he chose to do these things just like Jesus chose.